Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 15. We're currently in the true vine passage. They've left the upper room. They're in the Kidron Valley. They're by the Garden of Gethsemane, a giant olive garden. And in the process of Jesus and the 11 traveling on their final night together, Jesus, he gives them this word picture that he is the true vine, and there's nothing false in Jesus. He is the true vine. He's what we're to be connected to in order for us to bear fruit. Jesus, he gave us last week the last great I am statement of I am the true vine in chapter 15, verse 1. And we saw that there are essentially two different kinds of branches, two different types of believers. Believers and non-believers. People who are either spiritually alive or those that are dead. And one of the ways that we can tell if someone is spiritually alive is to check their fruit. Are they producing for the kingdom of God? Because every Christian will produce some sort of fruit, some amount of fruit. God has made us to be fruitful people, to be producers. And there's always something that you can do for the glory of God, to bring glory to Him. And this is our main purpose, to be reflectors, to be image bearers of the great I am. God, He's made us to produce in order to give Him the glory that is due to His holy name. And today we're going to continue to look at what abiding and fruit-bearing will look like. And it just kind of makes sense to read the passage as a whole. So we're gonna read, even though I covered the first eight verses last week, I think it's best just to start back at verse 1 of chapter 15. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has none than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. The big idea today is that by abiding in Christ, we will love one another. Last week, we said that we are true believers if we bear much fruit. Excuse me. There's the cough. Jesus is the true vine, and we are the branches. We are to abide in Christ in order to bear fruit. And we said that fruit could be anything from good deeds to the fruit of the Spirit listed in Galatians 5. Overall, it is what comes forth from us with Christ's help. We said it could be Christian character or conduct or even converts. Overall, it's Christ's likeness that comes forth because we're connected to Him as the true vine. And to continue in that train of thought, Jesus says in verse 9 that as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. So abide in my love. We said that abiding, it means to stick around, to remain, to stay, and to live. It's one of permanence and preservation. We have trusted Christ as our all-sufficient Savior, and then the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, comes and abides with us forever. For you Beatle fans out there, all you need is love. Sure, before the Yellow Submarine happened, we're told that we need love. And we're going to see gifts of love today. This is one way how Jesus loved us. He sent to us the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We are so loved by God, and this is why we sing, oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling like a mighty ocean. Lake Michigan has nothing compared to the power of the ocean. And the ocean has nothing minutely compared to the power and the current of God's glorious love for us. Ephesians 3:18 says, how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And men, this is how we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church, and how we fall so short of that love. We are to love as Christ loved us. And if you just look at verse 9 for a moment, if we just dwell on that for a moment, as the Father loved Jesus, he has also loved us. We're loved in the same manner as the Father loved the Son. If you imagine eternity without an argument, without a disagreement, they're always in unity and love with one another, the Father and the Son. And the Father placed all things in the Son's hands. We're going to see in chapter 17 that the Father even loved the disciples as he loves his own Son. And the Son and the Father have loved each other since the foundation of the world. And may we be able to comprehend this love, because Jesus, he gives us the pattern and the command to abide in his love. He tells us in verse 10 that if we keep his commandments, you will abide in my love. And just as Jesus kept the Father's commandments and abides in his Father's love. And again, Jesus, he is the true vine. And since we are the branches, we cannot do this on our own. We cannot love or keep his commandments perfectly in our own power. We must be connected to him. He told us in John 13:34 that we're to love one another as he has loved us. And he said, by this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. If you have kids or grandkids, particularly ones that are younger, what's one thing that makes you extremely happy or unhappy when you have children? I think it gives parents great joy when obedience is manifested. Yes? Yes. Well, we're going to go there. Obedience is manifested. Great joy is manifested when obedience is observed. Verses 10 through 11. We're told to abide in Jesus' love. In order for us to bear fruit, in order for us to abide in Christ, we need to love one another. And Jesus tells us that if we keep his commandments, we will abide in his love. Just as Jesus kept his Father's commandments and showed love to the Father through obedience. And when we obey and live in the love of Christ, we can keep his commandments and we can love one another by his help. And then we see in verse 11, we see the result. The result is that Jesus' joy may remain in us and that his joy may be full. And so, I don't know about you, but I have a confession to make. Sometimes I'll get home and I might say something like, I'm all out of nice. I don't always feel joyful. Now, joy is not a feeling. It's a state of mind. It's a deeper sense of contentment and fulfillment that goes beyond just emotions. And you can cry and you can still have great joy. Mel Walker, he says that joy is a choice to respond to external circumstance with inner contentment and satisfaction, because we know that God will use these experiences to accomplish his work in our lives. Nehemiah 8:10, it tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. James 1:2 tells us to consider it pure joy when we face trials and tribulations. And joy is different for a Christian, for one that has put their faith and hope and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. As believers, we know that God loves us, but we will still face trials. And when those trials come, and they will come, we can know that God is at work, that he's working all things out for good. His plan might include difficulty, but we can have fullness of joy when we are obedient and when we are loving others. We have hope for this life, that this isn't all that there is. Jesus has said that he's going to prepare for us a heavenly dwelling for us. And if it were not so, he would have told us. The Lord is the originator of true everlasting joy. And in the list of the fruit of the Spirit of Galatians 5, what are the first two listed fruit? It is love and joy. And God alone is the one that can produce true, lasting, overflowing joy. It will come naturally for those that are putting their trust in him, for those that are abiding in him. God gives fullness of joy. It's manifested when we are obedient. When we start to love others, our joy becomes greater. Jesus, he's given us this pattern of love, that it is through obedience. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The cross was not joyous. It was torturous. But Jesus, the Son of God, he hung and he died a criminal's death to pay for our sins. It was determined before the foundation of the world that the Lamb of God would come and take the sin upon the Messiah's shoulders. And so can you, like Paul, in Philippians 3:7, say, whatever gain I have counted as loss for the sake of knowing Christ, to know the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ as Lord, everything else is considered rubbish in order to gain Christ and to be found in him. And in order to love and obey, we must obey. In order for us to abide in Christ, we must obey his commands. Verse 12, this is his commandment, that we love one another. Let me ask you a question. Who has the right, who has the authority to give commandments? God. God alone is the one that can declare what is right and what is wrong. And love is a command. Jesus here, he's again proving his divinity by making a command. The commandment is that we are to love one another. 1 John 5:3, it reiterates this. It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Abiding, from the New Schofield Reference Bible, it says to abide in Christ is on the one hand to have no known sin unjudged and unconfessed, no interest into which he is not brought, no life which he cannot share. On the other hand, the abiding one takes all burdens to him and draws all wisdom, all life, and strength from him. It is not unceasing consciousness of these things and of him, but that nothing is allowed in the life which separates from him. We cannot have things that are hidden from God, like saying, "Jesus, you can go anywhere in my house, but don't go in that room. Don't go in that closet. Jesus, you can go anywhere in the house, but don't look in the refrigerator." When Christ is our Lord, he is Lord over everything. And sometimes we want to hang on to some sort of sin in our life. Let it go. Confess it. Give it to him. Verse 12, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Again, verbatim of what he has said in the upper room in John 13:34. But then Jesus tells us what true love is. In verse 13, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." And then Jesus, he gives us the prerequisite for friendship in verse 14. He says, "You are my friends if you do whatever I have commanded you." And then Jesus, he says, "No longer do I call you servants. No longer do I call you slaves. For the servant knows what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus, he's told his disciples his plans. They know that he's on his way to the cross. Jesus says that all these things he has heard from the Father, he has made known to them. Then out of nowhere, it seems that Jesus, he kind of gets Calvinistic on us. And we see his love even through divine election. Verse 16, he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command, that you love one another." Divine election is love manifested to us. It's always for the believer as a promise, and it should be an encouragement that God chose us before the foundation of the earth. And the purpose for him choosing us was to bear fruit, to remain connected to him as our sole, all-sufficient source. He is our treasure. He's the true vine, and we are the branches. We receive our sustenance, and we receive our support from King Jesus. And with God choosing the disciples and us, the end result is to produce more fruit, lasting fruit. God's not interested in false converts. His desire is that we would remain in him and he in us. The promise, again, is given through the power of prayer. that whatever we ask the Father in Jesus' name, he will give the answer in the affirmative. Then again, another admonition to love one another. This is how love is perfected. We are to love one another. A self-sacrifice. A willingness to seek the best for others instead of self. Jesus, of course, he's our greatest example. He loved us by laying down his life, and in so doing, he paved the way for mankind to be saved. This was done by the precious blood of Jesus Christ spilt for you and me. He died on the cross to pay for the payment for mankind, and we accept it by faith. The Bible says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. We must become bankrupt before a holy and a righteous God, because we cannot earn salvation based on our own good deeds. We're told that our good works, they're like filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6 says. Our righteousness, it's totally insufficient before a finite God, infinite God. We cannot earn salvation. It was, however, accomplished for us. It's a gift offered by God. He sent his one and only Son to be the propitiation, to be the mercy seat for us. He's our substitute. The Bible says that if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved, Acts 16:31. And we do this by repentance, by agreeing with God that we are sinners and turning from our sin and turning to him. And growth comes when we follow his commands, when we love him, and when we show love to others. And it's amazing how God, even through something like election and perseverance, can strengthen one's faith. Because honestly, salvation and perseverance, it's not about us. It's not about us. Jesus has told us that we cannot come to him unless the Father has drawn us in John 6:44. Now listen carefully. There's always, always human responsibility. Election is unconditional, but we, however, are still responsible to believe and to witness, to go and to tell. God's choice is not based on anything we have done. It is by his grace, by his compassion, by his love and his mercy that he saved anyone. And just look at Titus 3:5-7. It says, he saved us not because of any works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. Here in John 15:16, he tells his disciples, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. I ordained you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. When God chooses you, when he calls you, he saves you, it is forever. When the Holy Spirit is in you, it is permanent. It's the main purpose for you to abide and to bear much fruit. Now, many will ask, well, what about people that have been in church all their lives, professed Christ, and have now denied him? They aren't producing fruit. They've even deconstructed their faith. Paul will even say in 1 Timothy 1:19, some, having put away concerning faith, have made it shipwrecked. As we read our Bibles, the closer we get to the Lord's return, there will be greater and greater apostasy. There will be abandonment and renunciation of belief. And to them, the Bible says that they never truly were saved. They were never truly abiding in Christ to begin with. This is why you seldom hear me recite the sinner's prayer or do an altar call. You do need to respond in belief and faith. But even faith itself is a gift. It's nothing you can do to produce within yourself. We are to be actively abiding in Christ. We are, as Proverbs 5:15 says, to drink water from your own cistern. Don't go looking to gratify ways of the flesh. Stay faithful to the one that you've pledged fidelity with. This can be applied to those that are married and those that are attached to Christ. Don't go and play with the demonic. Avoid temptation. Prioritize and cherish what is yours. We're told not to covet or possessions or even property. John 1:12 says, to all who receive him, speaking of Christ Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Our part is to believe, to receive Jesus into our soul, to welcome the Holy Spirit's conviction. When you hear that voice that tells you you shouldn't do that, you need to believe and trust, not quench the Holy Spirit. When we trust in Christ, we're attached to him. We receive him. We remain in fellowship with him. We can abide in Christ when we cherish him as our ultimate treasure. And he's greater than anything. His words, the Bible, the fellowship that we have with one another when we meet, it's filled with love and joy. And if you're abiding in Christ, his love and joy will be made manifest within you. It will come. They are byproducts of abiding in him. We're given these things so that we may experience godly love and godly joy. When we receive that, we're receiving the love of Jesus. The same love that he has for the Father and the same that is also with the Spirit. And the love of God is something that is everlasting. It has eternal value. It's never wasted. When God has poured his love into your life, you have grace and mercy. He is expecting a return. We give a return by fulfilling his mission, by telling others about him, by glorifying him. If we are barren, then we need to ask, are we connected to the vine? Because we're told that if we abide in him, we will bear much fruit. And it's something that is not optional, loving and abiding. If you have Christ's words flowing in you, they will flow out of you. His love will come forth from you. It will affect horizontally and vertically. When you're abiding in him, when your relationship with him is aligned, it will flow in all directions. By bearing fruit, by loving one another, by loving God, we confirm that we are connected to the vine. When we are his disciples, we are loving and we are joyful. These fruits are perfected. You cannot love as Jesus loved without his help, without his love in you first. And the greatest love, it was done 2,000 years ago on the cross. He tells us in verse 13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Jesus, the Son of God, he came and he paid the penalty for mankind. And we've all inherited the sin nature of Adam. We've also have chosen our own paths of darkness as well. No one seeks after God on his own, we're told in Romans. But God draws us to himself. We are a sinful people. We need his help. We are incapable of any good or holy thing. God, he uses the Holy Spirit to regenerate the fallen, depraved human state. He does this through his Son's offer of forgiveness by making a person new, giving them a second birth. God is the source of this transformation. Again, he is the true vine. We're just the branches. God offers the free gift of salvation to any that would put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:19, it says, what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. The only way for us to produce fruit is to be connected to the vine, the true vine, Jesus Christ. The only way to be regenerated is by the finished work done on the cross. We're all sinners. No one in this room is worthy of eternal life. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We, however, can be made new by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. By believing in faith, by confessing that He is Lord, we will be saved. Christ offers the cure for total depravity that is found in the human heart. Jesus says that we did not choose Him, but He chose us so that we should go and bear fruit, and that fruit would remain. When we are in Christ, we will not produce bad fruit. We will produce good fruit. The fruit that we produce with Jesus' help will have eternal significance. Strangely enough, Jesus says that we can ask whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it. And so there's this connection to bearing fruit and prayer. John, he'll later tell us in 1 John 5:14 that this is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears it. Now, this is not just a blank check, asking things from God. However, when we're abiding, when we're loving, when we're producing fruit, you can ask God for things and they will be granted if you're abiding in Him and His words are abiding in you. James 4:3, it tells us that we ask, we do not receive because we ask amiss so that we may spend it on our pleasures. Yeah, it'd be great to have a bunch of money. Who wouldn't? But we're told to ask for our daily bread. We're to trust and to rely on Christ for what we need. And when we pray, we're to pray for things that's glorifying to God. He's the maker of the universe. We're to pray in the Spirit, things that honor Him. And when Christ's words abide in you, then love and that intimate friendship with the Savior will come. Whatever you ask, God will give so that He may be glorified. Be filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the praise and glory of God. If there be any love, it is perfected in Christ's love. If there's any joy, it is completed in the joy that is in Christ. If there's any peace, it comes from the Prince of Peace by knowing Christ Jesus. I'll close with this. The Apostle Paul says to the church in Philippi, if there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort in love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. John 13:34 says, love one another as I have loved you. And this is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh Lord, I ask that you will help us to love. Help us to know what it means to really abide in you. You've given us your word. You've given your Son. And you've granted to us the indwelling Holy Spirit. So now, Lord, I ask that you would work, in lives and hearts and minds. And Lord, may we glorify you in our actions. May we bear fruit. May we have love and joy to the fullest. Lord, forgive us when we fail. And we fail often, Lord. Lord, how often we just want to choose self. Lord, help us to be connected to the true vine. Your words are true. We can do nothing without you. So bless, encourage, perfect your love and joy in our lives. They are gifts of your Spirit and your Son. And so we thank you for them. We thank you that Jesus has paid the debt that was ours. It is his amazing love and sacrifice that we can live. And so, Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. Lord, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.